I believe one of the best ways to love your life is to give yourself a break. Do not get angry with yourself if you occasionally color outside the lines. Of course, we all want to do our best in our spiritual and personal lives. Yes, we strive to obey the Word of God, and of course we always want to learn and grow in Christ every day. But we'll never do any of these things perfectly. We're all going to make mistakes and occasionally trip in this journey of life. Instead of heaping pressure on ourselves to live perfectly, then feeling ashamed and condemned when we don't, we would be wise to trust God to help us become the best people He wants us to be. Philippians 1:6 says this, I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the time of His return. I love this promise in the Word of God because it takes the pressure off. Even though we should try our best in all areas of our lives, God is the one who has begun a good work in us, and He is the one who will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So let me encourage you to relax. All that pressure, all that striving to be perfect, all those self-imposed expectations. Take a break and let God help. Here are four practical ways you can start doing that today. 1. Forgive yourself when you mess up. When I teach the Word of God, one of the things I often do is share illustrations from my own life. I talk about all the times I've messed up and what God has taught me as a result of those mistakes. Sometimes Dave and my children can't believe the things I actually tell in public. I talk about the time I raced a man for the last table at a restaurant, realizing later he was disabled. Or the time, early in my life, when I actually stole from my place of employment. Years later, the Lord instructed me to make restitution. These are just a few of the embarrassing but true stories I share. I do that because I think it's important to realize that all of us are going to occasionally miss the mark of perfection. Jesus was the only one who ever lived a perfect life. You will make mistakes, and I certainly have made my share of mistakes, but when we do, God has made a way for us to move past our mistakes. We can ask God to forgive us, and we can also forgive ourselves. We can drop it, leave it, and let it go. Say goodbye to it, and quickly move on to all the success we will have in the future. The devil wants to bring condemnation into our lives, because condemnation steals our joy. God brings conviction when we sin, but conviction is much different than condemnation. Conviction shows us our faults, so we can repent and learn from our mistakes. Condemnation, however, is just meant to bring guilt and shame. It's like a dark cloud hanging over your head, making you feel gloomy and terrible about yourself. Romans 8:1 tells us, Therefore there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to know? When you fall short in any area of your life, God never brings condemnation. You are in Christ Jesus, and you have right standing before God because Jesus has already paid for your sins. God has forgiven you, and if you want to love your life, it is important that you receive His forgiveness, and by doing so, forgive yourself. Take a moment now and think about any event or action that you are still beating yourself up over. It may be something old, it may be something new, it may be something big, it may be something small. And there's a good possibility there are both big and small things that are weighing your heart down. Now I want to encourage you to let those things go. Ask God to forgive you, if you haven't already, and then ask Him to help you forgive yourself. Life becomes so much better when you do. 2. Look in the mirror and say something incredibly nice about yourself. I know that may sound silly, but it is important if you are going to live a life that you love. Here is why. We are who God says we are but we live according to who we say we are. If you think and say you're a failure, a disappointment, or a victim, you are going to start to demonstrate those very traits. Jesus asked the disciples two questions in Matthew 16. First, he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" After the disciples told Jesus about all the speculation floating around as to who he might be, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" You may remember this is when Peter proclaimed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:16. Well, I think there is a third question that Jesus is asking us today. Now that you know who I am, who do you say that you are? That's an important question, because the Bible teaches us that our identity is wrapped up in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:17 says that we are joint heirs with Christ, and Philippians 3:9 says that we are found and known in Him. What you say about yourself matters. You are complete, beautiful, whole, and accepted in Christ. I like to say that we are daily becoming what we already are in Christ. Robert Frost said, "In three words, I can sum up everything I've learned about life. It goes on." And as a helpful exercise, I want to ask you, in three words, sum up everything you've learned about yourself since you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. If you're stuck, let me give you a few suggestions. I am loved. Sin is broken. God created me. Forgiven and redeemed. Life has purpose. I am valuable. Unique and treasured. These are just a few examples of things you can say about yourself every day. But don't stop with only three words. That's just meant to get you started. Wake up each day and say something incredibly nice about yourself, no matter how many words it takes. This isn't some inspirational exercise or self-help technique. This is about speaking the things God has already spoken about you in His Word. When you begin to agree with God about who you are and the future God has for you, there is no way you can't love your life. It's all about perspective, so embrace a godly perspective for your life and never let it go. I can almost guarantee that you will feel foolish when you first begin to say nice things about yourself. You may even have the mistaken idea that it is wrong or prideful to do so, but it isn't. You are not bragging. You are simply reminding yourself of who you are in Christ, acknowledging the fact that you are His creation and that He has a purpose for you. 3. Walk away from negative people and negative things. If you sit in the sun all day, you are going to get burned. If you hang out all afternoon in a smoking lounge, you're going to smell like smoke. If you stand in front of a subwoofer at a rock concert, you're likely to damage your hearing. There is just no getting around it. The things you subject yourself to will radically affect you. In order to really give yourself a break, step away from people or things that bring you discouragement and sour your outlook on life, because they will affect you. There are just some people whom we need to love from a distance. If you have family members, friends, or co-workers whose constant negativity drains your joy and saps your peace, you probably need to create some distance. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It just means you need to give yourself a break. I remember a job Dave had early in his life where his co-workers seemed to have a lot of negativity. At lunch, he didn't want to hear the gossip and complaining about their jobs, so he would spend his lunch listening to Bible teaching and worship music, or just taking a walk and praying. He was kind to his fellow employees during the day and looked for ways to share his faith with them. But when it was break time, he needed a break. Don't be afraid to give yourself a break, too. Step away from harmful influences or negative talk every chance you get. It's not rude, and it's certainly not pious. It's just smart. If you'll distance yourself from negative, bitter talk and surround yourself with Bible-based, faith-filled influences, your life will become so much more positive. You may be thinking, well, Joyce, what if I'm married to someone who is extremely negative? To be clear, I am not suggesting that you get a divorce or leave the marriage because of it, but you still need to give yourself breaks from it as often as possible. 4. Actually take a break. This chapter is titled, Give Yourself a Break, and an important way to do that is to give yourself permission to actually take a break. Everyone deserves a break from time to time. Not only do we deserve it, we need it. When children are in school, they take breaks from learning so they can play. When musicians are performing, they take breaks to rest. Workers get a lunch break, and they often take smaller breaks to get refreshed. When writers are writing, they take breaks to get new ideas. Breaks are crucial. They are healthy times of rest for every level and aspect of life. If this is true, then why do we run from commitment to commitment, from task to task, without ever stopping to enjoy a break? The reason why so many people are exasperated with their lives is simply because they are exhausted. They haven't recharged their batteries in days, weeks, months, or even years. I must admit that I don't like downtime between appointments and commitments, so I tend to schedule things too close together, and it often causes pressure in my life. I am attempting to learn to love short breaks in between events. Pray for me. If you started up your car on a hot summer's day and left it running continuously, what would happen? Well, first of all, you'd probably run out of gas. But another thing would occur. Your car would overheat. The engine isn't made to run constantly. You'd blow a gasket and might destroy your car in the process. It's the same way in your own life. If you never stop to rest, you'll run out of gas, overheat, and blow a gasket. This is not the life Jesus came to give you. He wants you to live a life full of peace, joy, contentment, and rest. Remember, in John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. Jesus wants you to love your life. You're not getting any spiritual extra credit with God by running yourself ragged. Whether you're raising kids, working on a career, going to school, or building a ministry, if you are burning yourself out in the process, your life is going to be far less than what God intended. Think about this. God rested. Genesis 2:2 says, And by the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested, ceased, on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. What an amazing example. God doesn't need to rest, but he did it to give us an example of how we should live. If God rested, we should too. So look for ways during your day to give yourself a break. Maybe you can unplug your devices and enjoy a cup of coffee. Perhaps you can enjoy a nice dinner with friends. Maybe you simply need to adjust your work schedule so there is room for margin. Maybe you need to take an entire day off. Whatever it is, ask God to help you find ways to relax, refresh, and find joyful rest. We began this chapter talking about little Timmy, and I want to ask you to consider him once again. Remember, he was a perfectionist, down on himself when he messed up, and generally unhappy from all the internal pressure he was putting on himself. I'm sure if you met little Timmy in real life, you'd want the best for him. You'd remind him that no one is perfect, and you'd encourage him to relax and enjoy all the great things his school day had for him. Will you give yourself the same advice you'd give Timmy? Today, when you make a mistake or feel the pressure of expectations, I hope you'll remember that an important part of loving life is learning to give yourself a break. You won't always color perfectly inside the lines, and you may put too much glue on the occasional craft, but it's okay. God is with you, and he helps you correct your mistakes and enjoy every part of your day with him. This is why life is so great when God is on your side. He began a good work in you, and he promises to carry it through to completion. Don't forget. Instead of heaping pressure on ourselves to live perfectly, then feeling ashamed and condemned when we don't, we would be wise to submit our efforts to God and let Him do the work we've been trying to do the entire time. When we sin, God has made a way for us to move past that sin. We can ask God to forgive us, and we can also forgive ourselves. God has forgiven you, and if you want to love your life, it is important that you forgive yourself. The Word of God teaches us that our identity should be rooted in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures in Him. Step away from harmful influences or negative talk every chance you get. Look for ways during your day to give yourself a break from the hectic pace of life. Nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude. Attributed to Thomas Jefferson. Chapter 8. A little thing that makes a big difference. If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change your attitude. Maya Angelou. One of the most important life-changing things I have learned over the years, as I've studied the Word of God, is the importance of attitude. It may be a little thing, but it makes a huge difference in almost every area of our lives. Sometimes the tiniest attitude adjustment can change an entire day. No one can make us have a bad attitude if we don't want to, and no circumstance can make us have a bad attitude if we don't want to. Your attitude belongs to you, and it is a determining factor in how much you will be able to love your life. A negative, doubtful, complaining attitude is a quick way to lose your love for life. However, a positive, hope-filled, optimistic attitude can turn around any bad day. I read about a widow who had two sons. She depended on her sons for financial support. One of her sons was in the umbrella business. So the first thing the mother did each morning was look outside to see if it was going to rain. On days when it was cloudy and overcast, she was in high spirits. It might rain and my son will be able to sell a lot of umbrellas. But if the sun was shining when she looked out of her window, she would be instantly depressed because no umbrellas would be sold that day. The widow's other son had a very different profession. He sold fans. So every day that it looked like it might rain, she would be so upset. It's too cloudy. No fans will be sold today. However, if it was bright and sunny, she would be in a much better mood because there was a chance the heat of the sun would convince customers to buy a fan. As you can see, regardless of the weather, this woman always had something to worry and be upset about. One day, while complaining to a friend about the weather, her friend made the unmistakable observation, "Cheer up. You've got nothing to be upset about. If the sun is shining, people will buy fans, and if it rains, they'll buy umbrellas instead. Just change your attitude. You can't lose." This simple anecdote reminds me of the way so many people live, and the way I've lived for a lot of years. It's very easy to go through life seeing the negative in every situation. But when we live with this negativity, it's impossible to love and enjoy our lives. If all we see are the problems, the hassles, and the cloudy skies in the world around us, we won't love our lives, because we will be focused on all that we think is wrong, and the negativity will act like a huge sponge, soaking up any joy and enjoyment we might have had. I've discovered that the right attitude can make any situation better. It doesn't really matter what is happening on the outside. What matters is what is happening on the inside. Joy and peace are the result of a godly, faith-filled attitude. A good attitude is not an automatic in our lives. It must be chosen daily. I love to be around people who have positive and hopeful attitudes. Their optimism can be contagious. They remind me that happiness is not dictated by our circumstances. It is fostered by the attitudes of our hearts. This is one of the main reasons I decided years ago to work with God to change my negative attitude and outlook. It wasn't always easy. I definitely needed God's help. But the more I studied the Word of God, the more I saw this positive attitude is God's will for our lives. Philippians 2:14, the Amplified Bible Classic Edition, says, "Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God, and questioning and doubting among yourselves." Philippians 4:8 says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart." These are just two of the countless attitude scriptures in the Bible. If we will study and obey them, we'll finally be able to defeat that negativity and discouragement that swirls around us. We'll be able to live a life in Christ that we really love. Attitude of obedience. When we talk about attitude, most people immediately think of disposition, a smiling face, a cheerful persona, or a positive outlook on life. These things are symptoms of a good attitude, but attitude goes even deeper than that. Our attitude is very often our decision on how we are going to live. That's why I think an attitude of obedience to God is so very important if you are going to really follow and enjoy the path God has laid out for you. As Christians, every single one of us has been called to be obedient to God in big things and little things, day in and day out. Living in godly obedience is sometimes challenging, but God has empowered and equipped us for the job. We can do whatever we need to do with His help, and not only that, we can learn to do it with smiles on our faces. The thing so very few people realize is that when you develop an attitude of total obedience to God, you find His good and perfect will. He gives us instructions not to harm us or keep us from happiness. The exact opposite is true. His guidance in our lives is for our benefit. He knows what is best for each of us, and He directs us in those paths. God is never trying to take anything away from us, but He does often guide us to change things in our lives that are blocking His blessings. When we are prompted to obey, our lives just get better and better. God wants to give you instructions about the biggest decisions in life or in the minor day-to-day details. For example, maybe you're shopping and the Holy Spirit nudges you to pick up the trash that is on the floor. You aren't the one who dropped it, but you feel the urging of the Lord to pick it up. Or maybe God puts a desire in your heart to give a gift to someone, and it's a person you don't even like. At other times, God may ask you to stick with a job or a situation that you'd rather run away from while He finishes His work in you. All of these examples are perfect times to demonstrate an attitude of obedience. It takes a decision on your part to be obedient to God. When God doesn't give you what you want, it's easy to pout, feel sorry for yourself, or act angry and upset. This is when you must decide to discipline yourself to keep doing what God has commanded, even though your flesh wants to do the exact opposite. There may be times you want to ignore God and just do your own thing, but if you really understand that God has your best interest at heart and say, "Lord, I know You are guiding me into what is best for my life, and I'm going to be obedient today," He will give you the supernatural strength and joy to follow through and do what He is guiding you to do. Are you aware of any area of disobedience to God in your life? If so, then repent and make decisions in line with God's will. Even if the area God has dealt with you about is a little thing, do what He tells you to do. Remember, little things can make a big difference in your life. Maybe you feel stuck right now, as if things just aren't moving along in your life. Perhaps you said no to God at some point on your journey, and you need to go back to that place and be obedient. For example, if you need to forgive someone who has hurt or offended you, But you haven't done it because you thought you could just move on with God's plan. I can tell you from personal experience that it won't work. When we do the right things and are quick to obey God to the best of our ability, we may not see the benefits right away, but we will in due time. If we do the part that God asks us to do, He will never fail to do His part. Develop an attitude of obedience, and He will bless you in ways you can't even begin to imagine. And while you are waiting, you will sleep better at night because your conscience will be clear. Attitude of hope. It is so important to have hope for your future. Rather than expecting disappointing or negative things to happen, ask God to help you develop an attitude of hope. I grew up in a very negative, hopeless environment. I lived in an abusive atmosphere with negative people, alcoholism, fear, violence, and anger. The result was that I developed an attitude that said, "It is better to expect nothing good than to expect good things and be disappointed when they don't happen." Have you ever found yourself wondering, "What else can go wrong?" Well, this was my mindset. I was programmed to think, "What bad thing is going to happen next?" This attitude of hopelessness followed me into my adult life. But through the years, God began to speak to my heart about this. He showed me that He wanted me to have hope that good things were going to happen, instead of always assuming the worst. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God's thoughts and plans for us are for peace and well-being, and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God wanted me to say, "Something good is going to happen." And He wants you to develop the exact same attitude. God wants you to live a life of hope, because this is a life you will love. The truth is, God doesn't work in us through negative attitudes full of self-pity, laziness, passivity, or an everybody-owes-me perspective. Those are destructive mindsets from the enemy. No good thing will ever come from those attitudes. God works through faith. He wants us to have faith that His promises are going to be fulfilled in our lives. But before we can have faith, we have to have hope. This is why an attitude of hope is so very important. I love to teach about hope, live with hope, and share hope with those around me. The reason is simple. Hope is a powerful and life-enriching gift from God. If you're wondering what exactly hope is, the answer is simple. Hope is a favorable and confident expectation. It's an expectant attitude that something good is going to happen, and things will work out, no matter what situation we're facing. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Zechariah 9:12, the Amplified Bible, Classic Edition. Here's what it says. "Return to the stronghold of security and prosperity, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will restore double your former prosperity to you." I like that phrase, prisoners of hope. When you're a prisoner of hope, you are so convinced about the power of hope that you just cannot do anything but hope for things to improve. And when times are frustrating or you're dealing with disappointment, an attitude of hope will prevent you from thinking and saying negative things. Hope is an attitude that will inspire and empower you to love your life. And this is why God wants us to be locked up in hope. He wants us to have an attitude that trusts Him no matter what. An attitude that believes He can change what needs to be changed, and that all things are possible with Him. If we will dedicate ourselves to having an attitude of hope, there is no way we can lose. Embrace a new attitude today. I want to encourage you not to waste another day with a defeated, discouraged, woe-is-me attitude. Ask God to help you see what attitude changes you need to make, and then go about the process of developing a godly attitude and outlook for your life. I'm passionate about this because as I learned to change my attitude in obedience to God's word, my life became so much better. And I know yours will too. So what are you waiting for? Embrace a new attitude today. Don't forget, A positive, hope-filled, optimistic attitude can turn around any bad day. Every one of us has been called to be obedient to God in big things and little things, day in and day out. God's guidance in our lives is for our benefit. He knows what is best for each one of us, and He directs us in that path. Instead of expecting disappointing or negative things to happen, ask God to help you develop an attitude of hope. When you're a prisoner of hope, you are surrounded by a confident expectation of good. The hardest challenge is to be yourself in a world where everyone else is trying to make you be somebody else. E.E. Cummings. Chapter 9. Let's get spontaneous. I'd rather die on an adventure than live standing still. V.E. Schwab. The crowds were especially large that day. The exact count wasn't reported, just a very large crowd. Picture the enormous horde of people at a state fair or a massive rally with inestimable numbers. It must have been something like this, because the size of the pressing throng caused Jesus to do something differently that day. It was a move no one saw coming. As the growing mass of people, desperate to hear his teaching, pressed Jesus closer and closer to the water's edge, the disciples must have wondered, "What are we going to do? There's no more room." Peter may have said to Andrew, or James might have whispered to John, "He's going to have to send them all home. This crowd is pushing him right into the sea." The problem was evident to all. The swelling mass of people gathered near the Sea of Galilee to hear from this new rabbi was running out of room. Jesus was a huge draw, and the crowd was just too big that day. Jesus had run out of real estate. He was being pushed up against the sea. This was a problem no one anticipated, except Jesus, and one that was quickly becoming a cause of concern. That was when Jesus did something unusual. Luke 5:1-3 paints the picture. Now it happened that while Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, with people crowding all around him and listening to the word of God, that he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little distance from the shore. And he sat down and began teaching the crowds from the boat. Instead of going the obvious route and settling on a solution everyone saw coming, like building a stage, setting up a security perimeter, or sending the crowd away, Jesus did something different. He preached from a boat. The people needed to hear the word, and his usual method of preaching simply wasn't going to work that day. So instead of giving up, Jesus did something that he did not usually do. I recall doing something unusual also, in order to get the word to the people waiting to hear it. I was in Cambodia, and the crowd had gathered inside the arena. Just as I was ready to go across the street from my hotel to the meeting, I received a phone call saying that a government official who was against Christianity had managed to pull some strings with the staff at the arena, and he had the power shut off. We would have no sound, but even worse, an electric gate had been closed, keeping the people inside and keeping me out. Some time went by, and it became obvious that I was not going to get into the arena in the usual way. Should I give up or do something spontaneous that I had never done before? I asked if there was any way at all that I could get in, and my son said that there was a high fence in the back, and if I was bold enough to climb on top of the trash containers, I could be lifted over the fence. I didn't even hesitate. I went for it, and although I had to preach that night through a handheld megaphone instead of a microphone, I did it. The worship team sang, and I brought a message about determination and never giving up. The crowd was very stirred by the example I had set. Actually, the entire city ended up talking about it, and I think it ended up better than if we had done things the usual way. By the way, I was at least 65 years old when I did it. Recently, a woman named Louise, who was 102 years old, attended one of my conferences. She had attended her first one when she was 100, and she liked it so much that she wanted to come back. She sat in every session and took notes. She told our team that she watched my television program each day. They interviewed her and asked her why she liked the ministry so much, and she replied, "Well, Joyce just has a sense of adventure." I think what she was really saying was that watching the program was helping to keep her young, alert, and active. She wanted to keep her sense of adventure, and obviously did not have an attitude that she was too old to do anything anymore. She seemed to me to be more enthusiastic about life than many 30-year-olds I encounter, and I firmly believe it was the result of her attitude. I was personally very blessed and encouraged by her. I hope we all keep the same kind of attitude, however long we live. This brief story about Jesus preaching from a boat is made up of three verses in the Gospel of Luke and just one verse in Mark's account, Mark 4:1. But I love this decision by Jesus because I believe it shows us so much. It gives us three important things about his nature to consider. Jesus refused to give up. Jesus used what he had, a boat, instead of being defeated by what he didn't have. Every day with Jesus was an adventure. Following the example of Jesus is about following the pattern and actions of his life. We should follow his model of prayer. We should heed his example of service. We should learn from his demonstration of kindness. But that's not all. We can also follow other behaviors he demonstrated. Laughter, unpredictability, an enjoyment of life, and spontaneity. Don't be so busy making a living that you forget to make a life that is filled with memories. Surprise some people, including yourself. One of the biggest reasons people stop loving their lives is because life becomes stale, predictable, and boring. Every day is the same. Get up, take the kids to school, run the same errands as last week, go to the exact same grocery store and buy food for the exact same meals, watch the same TV shows. I'm getting bored just thinking about it. It's like the old cartoon series, Pinky and the Brain, where Pinky would ask Brain, "What are we going to do tonight, Brain?" Then Brain would predictably reply, "The same thing we do every night, Pinky. Try to take over the world." Even something as ambitious as world domination can become routine if it's the same thing you do every night. Jesus was anything but predictable. He stopped funeral processions. He showed up at a wedding and turned water into wine. He talked to the outcast. He dined with sinners. And he preached from a boat. Plain and simple, Jesus was spontaneous. If you want to find a fun way to love your life, this is a wonderful example to follow. God didn't create you to live a dull, boring, routine, predictable life. He created you to live life to the fullest. He wants you to get the most out of every day. What are some things you could do today to break up the monotony of routine? What are some actions that could shake you out of the boredom trap? It doesn't have to be a huge, grand event. Joy can be found in the small things, too. What if you decided to take a different way to work? Eat something you have never eaten before. Enjoy lunch at work with someone you have never spent time with. Try a different hairstyle, even if just for a day or two. Wear a color that is not conservative, if you normally play it safe. Stop being afraid of what people will think and follow your heart. If you do any of these things, or others that you come up with on your own, I'll bet the people in your life would be surprised, and so would you. Spontaneity is a fun way to make the most of the life God has given you. Let me be clear. Being spontaneous doesn't mean being irresponsible. We all have daily obligations and responsibilities that aren't always the most exciting. However, just because we have to meet expectations at work or home that aren't always thrilling, that doesn't mean we have to lead boring lives. There is still plenty of margin in our days to do something fun and surprising. Set a goal to do something out of the ordinary at least once a month, and I think you will have fun planning it. Don't settle for safe, routine, and boring. Look for ways to surprise yourself and others today. Use what you have in new and unexpected ways. When I talk about things like living a life of adventure or finding the joy in being spontaneous, people sometimes say, "Well, I can't do that because I don't have enough resources or enough time." But I think it's interesting that Jesus used what he had on hand, a docked boat, to do something different. I used what I had when I couldn't preach in my usual way, a trash container, a few strong men to lift me over a fence, and a megaphone. Jesus certainly could have walked on water. He demonstrated that supernatural wonder in Matthew 14. But instead, he showed us this principle of using what you have. This isn't the only time in the Gospels Jesus demonstrates this truth. In Mark 6, a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, had gathered to listen to Jesus teach. As the day went on, the crowd grew hungry. Once again, the disciples were faced with a dilemma. No one wants to have to deal with a hungry crowd. When the disciples came to Jesus with this problem, they assumed Jesus would send the crowd home, but he had a different idea. He asked, "What do you have?" The answer wasn't very impressive at first glance. All they had was a boy's lunch made up of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But that was more than enough in the hands of God. Jesus gave thanks, broke the bread, and the multitude was fed. Jesus took what they had and used it to do something incredible. Can you imagine the conversation around the campfire that night among the disciples? "I can't believe what God did today. I didn't think what we had was nearly enough. It was amazing to see what Jesus can do with the little we have. What we have will always be enough with God on our side." When God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land, Moses went on and on about what he didn't have and couldn't do. But God asked him, "What do you have in your hand?" Moses had a staff, an ordinary shepherd's stick, but God used it to do mighty miracles, like part the Red Sea and bring water out of a rock. To spontaneously love your life is not to have more. It is to be creative about using what you do have. What you have is more than enough. God has already provided what you need to live a refreshing, routine-shattering life. Use your talent in a new way. Be creative in your budget so you can have an exciting new adventure. It doesn't have to be expensive. Start doing some of the things you see other people do that you have always wanted to do, but have not done because it wasn't part of your normal routine. You've been given so much from God already. Simply ask him today to show you how to maximize what you already have. Your resources, your time schedule, your gifts and talents. God can do something incredible with it all. Reach for something new. When was the last time you did something for the first time? In other words, have you been trapped in sameness for so long that life has become dull? You weren't created to live a passive life that never reaches for new challenges, new opportunities, and new adventures with God. It is very easy to keep doing the same old familiar things, but they don't present any challenges and they don't demand that we use our creative skills. Doing something new requires that we stretch our faith and ourselves in areas that may initially be uncomfortable, but that eventually give us a great story to tell. My story about climbing the fence is a great story, but I had to do it before I could tell the story. Decide to have some fun. As Christians, we spend a lot of time talking about the deep, spiritual issues of life, and that's good because those things are important. But it's not good if that is all we ever talk about. A good friend of mine said that he became so serious about everything in life after becoming a Christian that his wife woke him up one night and said, "Are you ever going to make me laugh again?" Thankfully, it was a wake-up call for him, and he made a change. I hope you'll take this away from this chapter. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is look for ways to laugh and do something new. God is not boring, and he doesn't want us to be boring either. Don't get so bogged down with the serious issues of life that you forget to stop and actually enjoy your life. Get spontaneous today. Trust me, you'll love it. Don't forget. Jesus demonstrated a life of laughter, unpredictability, joy, and spontaneity. Being spontaneous doesn't mean being irresponsible. Don't settle for safe, routine, and boring. Look for ways to surprise yourself and others today. You don't need something more to start being spontaneous. You just need to start using what you do have. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Augustine of Hippo. Chapter 10. Enjoy the season you're in. I believe that God puts us in this jolly world to be happy. Robert Baden-Powell. Ask any group of people what their favorite season is, and you'll get a variety of different answers with compelling reasons why. Some people love the heat of summer. They can't wait for the sun to be shining down, so they can get outdoors and enjoy the pool or the beach, or just drink a lemonade on a hot summer's day. Others absolutely hate summer. They prefer the cold of winter. To these people, a brisk winter's day is absolute heaven. They can't wait to see snowfall. They listen to Christmas music all year long, and they get absolutely giddy at the thought of a fire in the fireplace on a cold winter's night. Of course, there are a lot of people who are convinced fall is the greatest of the seasons. The leaves are changing, and the temperature is perfect most days. For them, fall means football is back and school is in session. What could be better than that? Last, there are those who live for the spring. They love the fact that the flowers are blooming and the harshness of winter is over. Spring means Easter, fresh starts, and pastel colors. For spring lovers, this is as good as it gets, and they won't let you convince them otherwise. My favorite season is fall. What's yours? Although fall is my favorite, I can be happy and find things to enjoy in each season, and hopefully you can also. It would be a shame to only enjoy a portion of each year and be miserable during the rest of it. I mention this because just as the calendar is made up of seasons, our lives are made up of seasons too. I'm talking about the general phases or divisions of our lives. These seasons are different for each of us, but they sometimes look like this. A season of study, where academics are the focus. A season of raising young children, diapers, teething, late nights, and lots of crying. A season of waiting, a time when you're waiting for God to answer a prayer regarding health, career, relationships, and so on. Or a time when one season has ended and you're waiting for God to bring the next one to you. A season of increased work while you start a business or a ministry, or just engage in a new career. A season of spiritual learning, a time of intense study of the Word, receiving new instruction or correction from God, going deeper in your faith. We have seasons of sowing and seasons of reaping. Sowing usually means we are sacrificing something for the hope of a future reward, and harvest is when the reward finally comes. These are just a few examples. Of course, there are many more. And much like the calendar, we often decide which seasons we love and which seasons we intensely dislike. I can't tell you how many times someone has told me, "I just can't wait for this season to be over." That statement is a telltale sign that they are not enjoying the season they are in. The good news is that even if you don't enjoy the particular season you are in, you can make a decision to still enjoy your life in the midst of it. I understand that some seasons can be difficult, but if we find joy only in certain seasons, we are missing out on God's best during all the other seasons. God doesn't want you to just love your life some of the time, during particular seasons or situations. God wants you to have joy in every single season of your life. No matter how difficult that season may appear at the time, God has something good for you in it, and I encourage you to look for it. One good thing I have learned about every season is that it is used by God to prepare me for the next one. When my ministry was very small and stayed that way for a number of years, I thought that season would never end. It was a difficult time for me because I had big dreams, not small ones. Eventually, the ministry grew and became an international outreach, and I now realize that most of the preparation I needed for where I am now took place in those first years when everything was small. The ministry didn't grow, but I grew spiritually, and God worked many good changes in my character that I needed in order to be where I am now. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11, the Amplified Bible Classic Edition, I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted, in whatever state I am. In this verse of Scripture, Paul is describing an amazing life. He had learned to love his life no matter what the season. Whether he was in a season of learning, a season of trial, a season of plenty or one of lack, a season of travel, a season of waiting, or a season of successful ministry, Paul said, I am content. God wants the same thing for you today. In whatever season you are in, God wants you to know that you can find peace and contentment. Don't waste your days thinking, I'll be happy when this is over, when I get to the next level in my career, when the kids grow up, when my spouse starts appreciating me. Even though it may not always be easy, you can enjoy your life now. It is just one decision away. Because most of your ability to enjoy life is found in your attitude toward what is happening, rather than your circumstances. You can learn to rely on God and find peace and contentment today, no matter what season you are in. How do you feel about your job? Let's just start off by getting right to the practical heart of the matter, your job. There is a quote attributed to Confucius that says, "Choose a job you love, and you will never have to work a day in your life." While that sounds good, there is a problem with that quote. Most people don't have a job they love. In fact, in a Gallup poll done several years ago, 70% of respondents said they hate their jobs. It's hard to live a life you love if you're going to a job you hate every day. So if you're in a difficult job situation during this season of your life, let me make a suggestion. Work for the Lord, not just for your employer. If you don't like your employer or your current job, it can be very difficult to have the right attitude. I know this firsthand. I've had plenty of jobs where I wanted to pull my hair out. I would go home many days and pray, God, I can't take this anymore. These people don't appreciate the work I'm doing. Surely this job is not the right one for me. If you felt the same way, let me remind you what the Word of God says. Colossians 3:23 gives us a powerful instruction. Whatever you do, whatever your task may be, work from the soul, that is, put in your very best effort, as something done for the Lord and not for men. Notice that Paul didn't say, if you like your job, put in your very best effort for the Lord, or when it's a good day in the office, or even if your boss is a good person. No, the Word of God says very clearly, whatever you do, put in your very best effort as something done for the Lord. If we will live in obedience to this verse of Scripture, it can be very freeing. When you go to work each day, planning to have the best attitude and work ethic you can, because you are working for the Lord, it changes your entire perspective. Now it doesn't matter what your co-workers do or how rude the boss may be, because you aren't working for them. You are doing your work in a way that pleases God. If you'll determine to have that mindset, something truly incredible happens. The very next verse, Colossians 3:24, goes on to say, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord, not from men, that you will receive the inheritance which is your greatest reward, it is the Lord Christ whom you actually serve. Wow, your reward, your inheritance, your joy from a job well done. It all comes from God. He sees your hard work, and he knows the frustrations you feel on the job. But if you'll decide to do your best with a godly attitude, he is going to bless you. And he may just bless you with a job better than you could have ever imagined. I don't think God is inclined to give us more if we are already complaining about what we have. Be thankful and happy where you are, and ask God for what you want. He hears your prayers and will give you your heart's desire if you continue delighting yourself in him in your present circumstance. True promotion comes from God. See Psalm 75, 6-7. Your times are in his hands, and you can be content while you wait for change. Stepping out into the unknown. Although I don't recommend doing foolish things or getting ahead of God's timing in your life, it is possible that at some point you may need to take a leap of faith if you are ever going to get where you want to be. One of the reasons people hate their jobs is because they have to keep doing them to earn money, rather than because they truly believe they are fulfilling their destiny. I would rather have less money and more joy than lots of money with misery. Wouldn't you? I am not suggesting that you be irresponsible, but walking by faith always means there will come a time when you need to step into the unknown. You may wonder what will happen if you are wrong, as we all do, but we must not be so afraid of doing the wrong thing that we never do anything. A little adventure never hurt anybody, and if you take a step and find out you did the wrong thing, you can always backtrack and start again. I tried to go on television several years before it was the right time, and it was a total failure. I went back to doing what I was doing, and at the perfect time, God opened the right door for me to be on television again, and it worked. There are very few mistakes that cannot be corrected, except never being willing to make one. That is the biggest mistake we can make, and one that may cost us the best future we could have had. When God called Joshua to lead the Israelites across the Jordan and into the Promised Land, he told him they should follow the ark that represented God's presence to them, because they had not passed that way before. See Joshua 3:3-4. Just as they did, when we step out into the unknown, we need to follow God to the best of our ability and trust that he will lead us. I believe that even if we get on a wrong path, God will guide us back into the right one if our trust is in him. To sum it up, let me say this. If you hate your job, you can do one of two things. You can get a new attitude and stay where you are, or you can make a change if you sense God leading you to do that. But merely keeping a job and hating it is not a viable option. Learning to be content. Learning to be content is really an essential key to learning to love your life. This is true in your job, but it's also true in everything else. Olympic gold medalist Kristen Armstrong said, "No one can steal contentment, joy, gratitude, or peace. We have to give it away." She's right about that, but the sad thing is, we give those things away all the time. The moment something goes wrong or a challenge presents itself, we may become discouraged and disheartened, giving our peace and contentment away. To be content does not mean that we don't desire change, but it does mean that we can enjoy where we are on the way to where we are going. Having faith and hope in Jesus helps us believe that even if today is difficult, tomorrow will be better. Choosing to be content is something we learn. I wasted many years being discontent and upset. Thankfully, I finally realized that I wasn't making anything better, but I was making myself miserable. Even Paul said in Philippians 4:11 that he had learned how to be content. I wanted to learn to love and enjoy the life Jesus came to give me, and I got to the point I wanted it so badly that I was willing to do whatever it took. I wanted to be at peace no matter what was going on around me. Do you want the same thing? If so, begin by saying, "God, I desire your contentment and your joy so much that I am willing to let go of my old attitudes and mindsets. I want to love my life with you no matter what season I am in. I trust that you are teaching me and developing my character in this